Seed will I establish forever and build your throne to all generations. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to extol and praise God for his goodness and his faithfulness to us together. For who in heaven, in the heavens, can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. I want to say this to you before we go on our praise and worship time. That's a benefit of coming to church, is to be reminded of who's in charge, that he has a plan, and that there's none can overthrow our God. No matter what we see out there or what we hear with our ears, your God, my God, is in control. And the reason we come here together is because we're like-minded. We don't all eat the same food. We don't all dress the same way. And we may have a few different views on certain things, but we don't with the Scripture. We all know that God's Word trumps everything else in our lives. It trumps all of our politics. It trumps all of our families, all that. God's Word is the main thing. And the reason we teach that, and the Bible teaches that as well, is the Bible says Jesus was the Word and was made flesh. So when we love God's Word, we're loving Jesus. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give him praise this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth just as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Everybody said? Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give him praise again. He's worthy. The nursery's open. Children's church is dismissed. The rest of you may be seated. I want to welcome all of you that are watching us live, wherever you're at. I know there's some people driving on the road in Tennessee watching us. My wife, my family, coming back home, my mother and father. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Lamentations. If you didn't know that was a book in the Bible, shame on you. You should lament that if you didn't know that was a book in the Bible. One of the things I'm going to tell you that you're going to have to get good at in these last days, you're going to have to get good at forgiveness. Because you're going to have a lot of opportunity to do that. Because most of the world's going that way, and we're going that this way. We're going opposite directions. So we're going to go counter of each other. So you're going to have to learn to forgive. Myself, I'm finding that out myself. We got to stay focused on the Lord. We need to keep our hearts pure. We need to forgive. Just like we prayed there, that the Lord would forgive us as we forgive others. Now let me say this to you. God is the only one who has the ability and the right to judge. And the reason that's true is he is righteous. That's something that we have been clothed with, but we've not obtained the purity that he lives in and his righteousness. There's a lot of things that go in with judgment. Judgment has a lot of things that go... I'm trying to think if I'm spelling this right. Judgment has timing. It certainly has righteousness. It has all knowledge. When God judges something, all of these things are part of his equation. So we don't know. In one place the Lord said he didn't judge these people because their sin had not come to its full end. So we're going to find out. This is probably the greatest attribute the world can receive from God, certainly after salvation, but this actually brings us to salvation, is the long-suffering of God. And if you've been a Christian for any time at all, that's probably the greatest attribute of God. I mean, he is so long-suffering, isn't he? I don't know about you, but I'm really surprised that the Lord's not come back already. I mean, our world has really just cast him off as a as a whole. That doesn't mean you and I have. But our world is backwards. You know, just all over the place, it's backwards. I read an old theologian who said it's not astonishing that God would judge this world. It's astonishing that he's not already done it. That's the key. And so God is a righteous God. And so as you'll read the scripture, you're going to find out that most of the time when you see God saying something about judgment, you'll find this word righteous pretty close in the context, whether it's Jeremiah, Ezekiel. God expresses his righteousness. Something else that I want you to keep in mind, because this has been under attack for probably 100 years now, since the 20s, and certainly in this country, that God is the creator. And he restates that over and over, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. A lot of the writings of Paul that the Holy Spirit gave him stress that God made everything. That it's all his. So when the Monopoly game's over, it all gets put back in the box. It belongs to God. So you think about that. I say this from time to time. How would you like to be God and create everything and get credit for nothing? That's kind of where the world's at with God. You and I got to hold the line, though. We got to understand that God created everything. And as soon as we start putting some of these 5 and 10 minute clips up, I did one on how Jesus verified that creation was in 6 days, that it was exactly like the Bible tells it. Jesus verified that. And if anybody's got a different opinion from Jesus, I got a question for you, or I got a challenge to you. You die and rise from the dead, and then we'll talk. But right now, I'm going to stick to one that rose from the dead. Whatever he says trumps anything else anyone says, including me. The Bible says, let every man be a liar and God be true, right? So Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He confirmed Genesis, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, all of those. He confirmed all of that in the New Testament while he was here. So creation happened exactly like God said it. And I said this just in the last couple of weeks when we were at the Grand Canyon filming. One of the guides finally owned up to the fact. She said, we now know from recent science that the Colorado River did not do this canyon. We now know that this was all underwater at one time. I said, well, you're getting a little closer, but that's as far as they would go. So God's in charge. Everything happened exactly like he said it was. Did. Now, that should give us great confidence, because God also gives us a lot of things that are going to happen. So everything that he said that's going to happen has happened. So we should have the confidence that it's going to be just exactly like he said it was. So I want to focus a little bit this morning on Jesus, about him being the Savior. And that's fitting that we sang a lot of songs this morning about saving his salvation, about seeing him, about he's our Savior and our Lord, and going to be with our Savior, all the things we sang about. So I want to go to Lamentations chapter 3, and I want you to pick up in verse 19. Here's what he just talks about: being afflicted and feeling the pressure from God, basically. And he picks up here in verse 19. He says, remember my affliction and roaming. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. Now, when you're in the battle, and sometimes the battle is something that is just designed to strengthen us, to grow our patience, which we know is our consistency. God's going to do things in your life and my life to make us consistent. That's his goal. And so that's how we don't miss out on anything, is by staying consistent with the Lord. So he says, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I call to remind, therefore I have hope. When we're in the battle, whether it's something God's designed, or sometimes we do something we shouldn't do and it brings a battle on, right? Sometimes the enemy just attacks us. Sometimes God's allowing us to be afflicted because he's trying to get that which is lame healed and turned back in the past. So there's a lot of scenarios that we face when we face affliction. Affliction comes to every one of us in some form or another. And probably if you live long enough, you may face affliction in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it'll be persecution. Sometimes it may be physical affliction. Sometimes it may be relational affliction. Sometimes it may just be a flat-out attack from Satan. And sometimes God may be putting some pressure on us to get something back into the path the way it needs to be. But we're all going to face affliction. But that's what the Bible says. We have an adversary. His name is Hasatan. We call him Satan. He is our adversary. An adversary opposes. So if you're going to move toward God, if you're going to, Isaiah said, when the Sayer speaks, and that's God, he said, we're to move toward the Sayer. So who do you think does not want you to move closer to the Sayer? It's the Satan. He wants to withhold us or push back when we're trying to grow closer to God. Don't ever stop. When Joshua was 110 years old, the Bible says he said he renewed his commitment at 110. He renewed his commitment at 110. And he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I had an elder years ago that had congestive heart failure. His brothers, the oldest one that died at 49. He lived to be 74 because he just surrounded himself. He would play God's word when he was asleep. And he would sometimes get to the church earlier than I would, and it would take him 20 minutes to open the gate to get into the church. But he was committed. He would come to church. His legs would be weeping. He refused to back down, and he outlived any of his brothers by 25 years. He overcame his affliction. He loved the Lord. He kept drawing closer. You and I don't get to a place to where we've arrived. That happens on the other side. Right now, we're trying to draw closer. We want him to do more in us and that we can be more like him. Let's go through this a few verses here. He said, my soul still remembers and sinks. He said, I'm troubled by my affliction. He said, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. It's because of his mercies that none of us aren't consumed. Now, all of us have trouble. All of us have affliction. All of us miss the mark at times. And if you think you don't ever miss the mark, it's because you're not mature enough to God to point it out to you. You know, we all miss the mark at times. And so God wants us to draw closer. He wants us to know that it's his mercies that keeps us alive. Your way of living may be a good way to live. And I like the way I live most of the time. But that's not what sustains me. It's the Lord that sustains me. He's the one, the Bible says he has our days numbered. He has the very hairs of our head numbered. God is the one that's in charge. Now, it's different if you're not a follower. If you're a follower, you're at risk. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible says you benefit from your faith. He told them in Isaiah in chapter 7, he said, if you don't believe me, you won't benefit by your faith. So other people can miss out if they don't believe. That's true of all of us. We can all miss out if we don't believe. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we sing a song about that, about great is the Lord's faithfulness. His mercies and his faithfulness to us is what sustains us. Not only that, but it's what blesses us. Now, I want to say the world is caught up in love by their way of thinking. But love in the Scripture, and I want to say this, love never separated from truth. God so loved the world, but he stood on truth. And that's why he sacrificed his own son. If God didn't stand for truth, if love was just an emotion, if love was eros or phileo and not agape or agapao, then he wouldn't have sacrificed his son. But God is committed to truth, because if truth falls by the wayside, and we know that it never will, then the whole world would collapse. So God loves, but he don't love at the expense of truth. That's what the world's looking for. They're looking for some kind of eros or kind of phileo that lets them stay outside of the boundaries of truth and try to live their life. That's not God's love. Now, I'm going to say this. God loves the whole world, but that don't mean you're going to heaven. He loves everybody. He loves us all. But that don't, you, in order to get to heaven, you have to surrender your life and make a commitment. God loves everybody. He loved Charles Manson. He loved Adolf Hitler. He loved them all. But you don't get to heaven just because God loves you. Right? You get to heaven because you surrender your life and make a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. You respond to that love through the faith that he gives every man. To each one of us is given a measure of faith. Titus said the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So just because God loves everybody, I love all of your all's children, but I don't give them all an allowance. If they come to my house in my presence, I'll take care of them. I'll feed them. I'll do whatever I can for them. But if they want the blessings of my family, they have to abide in my house. If they want the blessings of anybody, follow me. If they want the blessings of your family, they need to abide in your house. If we want the blessings of God, we need to abide in his house. Can somebody give the Lord praise? And I know the thing. Well, that don't mean going to church. Well, it does. It does partly, but it's more than that. It means we abide in the house of the Lord, at our home, at our prayer closet, all that. But the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together and to do it more as you see the day approaching. That is a command. It's not a suggestion. I've done my homework in the Greek in the book of Hebrews. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. So part of being in God's house is assembling. Your brothers and sisters need you. You may be here to give somebody a word of encouragement that's down and out. And that's why we should come to church more concerned about hearing the voice of God than we're worried about talking about what happened all week. Not against that totally, but we ought to come in here with an eye, because somebody in this building, you may need to share a word of exhortation with them. You may need to hand off something to them. The Holy Spirit wants you. And that's, we need each other. We are a family. And the family's shrinking in the country. But we need each other, and so the Lord designed it this way. And then he says, through the Lord's mercy, we're not consumed. They are new every morning. The Lord is my portion, Jeremiah says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to those who seeks him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So, I want to share this because this is all about Jesus here. If you remember this, some of you have heard me say this before, but when the Lord this is how the word Yeshua, and when Moses stood on the Red Sea, that's the word he used. He told God's people, he said, you stand still and see the Yeshua of the Lord. Yeshua, or Yeshua, is the name we take to the New Testament and translate Jesus. So basically, Moses was prophesying there about Jesus. He's the real salvation. This momentary moment of salvation, God's going to deliver you from the Egyptians. You're going to cross over the Red Sea. Stand still, he said. This is what Moses said. Stand still and see the Yeshua of the Lord. Well, here Jeremiah is using another form of that, Teshua. Same name, but he's using another form. And basically what he's saying in verse 26, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Wait on Jesus. That's one of our biggest struggles, let's be honest. Because we're so prompted by advertisements and media and advertisements, if you're from Canada, we're so prompted to go do for ourselves. And if this don't happen, you make it happen. And trying to learn how to be still and wait on God. That's where the biggest success. I've learned that a lot. I don't say that I've fully mastered that by any stretch of imagination. But waiting on the Lord and letting Him let things unfold. And see, we can trust Him. So basically, Jeremiah is saying here, he's saying it is good that one should hope and wait for Yeshua. Wait for Jesus, because He is our salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I want to say something to everybody under the sound of my voice. Wherever you're at in this world or this country watching, or you're in this building, or you get this podcast this week. Let me say something to you. There's no one in your life. I want to say this loud and clear. There's no one in your life this coming week that has anything more important to say to you than the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. Amen. So why would we not take time to get in His Word, to have a little prayer time, and sit around maybe your wife or some brothers and sisters and see what the Lord's saying? That nothing anybody's going to say to you this week will even come close to be as important as what Jesus wants to say to us this week. It is, and I believe He's ready to talk. We're living in dangerous times. As I preached last week, Paul said, these are perilous times or dangerous times. We're living in a time where we've got to have the peace of God ruling in our hearts, and He's going to talk about that in another passage. So this salvation is the same thing Moses said. When you read the word Yeshua, they may use it in a sentence or an instance, but he's talking about foretelling of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to show you a few verses here. If we have time, we'll go into Isaiah. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's start with verse 1, since that's how they started. Beloved, I'll now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. So let me say something to you. Don't tell me this, because I'll get angry. When I say you ought to read the book of John, or you, if you can, and I say, well, go to the book of James. Don't say I've already read it once. That's like, because that's our spiritual food. That's like saying, come over to my house, I'm going to feed you a good steak. I've already ate one in my life. I don't want another. Pretty soon you're going to run out of things to eat, right? If you just eat everything one time, if you've ate a hamburger, I mean, we'd all be dead by now, most of us. We'd already run out of things to eat. Here's you a nice fresh apple. I've already ate one. I ate it when I was 13 years old. Right? Here's you a nice chocolate bar. I'll take one of them. Whatever, but you understand the principle's the same. You got to keep coming back. Some of these books I've read hundreds of times or more, and it's just fresh. And think about that in terms of food. Sometime, maybe 5 years ago, you ate a steak or something, a hamburger, and it was the best one yet. And you said it again last week because it's fresh in that moment. See, that's how God's work. It works. It works the same way. You've said that probably 100 times. That's the best hamburger I've ever ate. That's the best ham, whatever. Because it's fresh, it's new, it's for the moment. You see that? That's the way God's Word works. He said it, and the Bible said in the Old Testament, I'm afraid that's where we're at in our pulpits right now. I want to say, where's the preachers at that are preaching God's Word? The prophet said there's a famine in the land, not of bread and not of water, although that could be on the way too. He said of hearing the Word of the Lord. And the responsibility he puts on me and people like me that are called and have the mantle. He said, how can they hear if they don't have a preacher? And how can he preach if he's not sent? So there's a twofold street there. You can shut your ears off to it and not want to hear the truth, but also there's some responsibility on those whom God has laid his mantle on. And he says, I'm going to stir you up by reminder. So read on. Read it again. Read it again. Read it again. Feed your spirit man. If you want to know why the flesh is pushing you around and the spirit man's not got power over it, it's because he eats all the time and the spirit man has to fast most of the week. If you just pick your Bible up once a month or once a week, you're fasting your spiritual man. Get some food in there to him so he can rise up to the occasion and say, hey, flesh, you're not going to be able to do that today because I eat my Wheaties this morning. I read James. And then he says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us. And we just read some of that from Jeremiah. The apostles of the Lord and Savior. There that word is again. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. It's in the church. It's out of the church. The world's full of it, but some of it's in the church. Where people, God, let me say this as a pastor. God has no, he has no, what's the word I'm looking for? He has no obligation to back up my. The only thing he is obligated to back up is his vision. I got to find out what his vision is and tie into it. God's not obligated to back up Matthew Robbins' ideas. God is obligated to back up his word. So we stay in the word because that's where God is obligated himself. He obligated. He'll always stand with his word. And so he says, knowing this first, scoffers will come, walk according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? That's where we're at. I've even actually had these words said to me in this context. And I told them the Lord's coming. They've been saying that forever. So we're there. And he says that the scoffers walking according to their own lust, saying, where is his promise? For since the fathers fell asleep, that's the idea, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this, now notice what's said here. For this they willfully, everybody say willfully. That's why the devil's worked against creation and against the flood and all of that, even though they're verifying it in the Grand Canyon now that it was all underwater at one time. That they willfully, look what he said, they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They don't want to believe that God judged the earth. If you don't want to change and do things God's way, then you don't want to hear anything about judgment. You don't want to hear anything about, have you ever remember somebody in school that come to school with sleep still in their eyes? Didn't hardly even have their clothes on, hadn't tied their shoes, and you said, we got a test today. Test! That's how most of the world is. Why would they want to excuse? Why would they want to turn away from what Genesis teaches? Because they don't want to believe in judgment. They don't want to be accountable for their sin. Jesus said it this way, they love darkness more than they love light. That's what he said. And so why would they willfully forget that the earth was created by God and that he judged it once upon a time? Because they don't want to think about that. They don't want to believe that they're going to have to give an account of them. But the Bible says every one of us will give an account before the Lord someday. And it also says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Even the folks that are going to hell, who don't make it to heaven, are still going to bow a knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So they don't want to know. That's why Peter says here they willfully forget. Then he says, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are preserved for fire until the judgment of perdition of ungodly men. God, did you hear that? He's preserving the earth to destroy it himself. I'm not a scientist. I'm not getting into whether the weather changed or not. That's not what I say. What I'm saying is that's not how the world ends. It don't end with Russia blowing the whole world up. It don't end with this, that, and the other. It ends when God comes back and says, that's it. And I'm going to destroy this place, and I'm going to have a new heaven and a new earth. That's how it ends. That's what I want to say to the world is, you're reading the wrong book. You don't have any understanding of what's coming. But that's how Jesus said it would be in the last days. He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. He says that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack. Now, that's a prophetic thing that I worked with. And by the way, I think I preached about 35 minutes Wednesday. I encourage everybody to listen to Wednesday night's sermon. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Now, that's what they were saying, right? Just up here, he said there's going to be people in the last days who are mockers, scoffers, and they're going to say the Lord's fallen asleep. Well, he's addressing that. He says, the Lord is not slack. The Bible says he never sleeps nor slumbers. He's always awake. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is, here it is, long-suffering. Do you want to know why God put up with Charles Manson as long as he did? You wouldn't have, would you? I wouldn't have either, because I'm not righteous the way God is. I watched an interview, a little 7-minute clip with him just a few weeks ago, and he was vulnerable for 2 minutes. And he gave some insight. He said when he was, I believe it was 9 or 11, he was kicked out on the street and he had no parents the rest of his life. Now, I'm not here to feel sorry for Charles Manson, because I know God, he knew who God was, because he used his book some. He used the book of Revelations and some of his stuff. But what I'm saying is, we just look at that. Would you have let him live for 80-some years if you were God? That's kind of contrary to the way we think. Get him out of here. He's a mess. God's ways are not our ways. It looked like the Amorites should have been put on out to me. But the Lord said their sin's not come to its full end. I sent out on the text thing this week that we got to remember that God is in charge and that he has a plan. My family suffered greatly with something like that this year. But we've all got to remember that God's in charge. My children belong to God before they belong to me. Therefore, I've got to be a good steward. And I got to steer them away from things that God's not pleased with and steer them toward the things that God is pleased with. So he, in this context, he says, the Lord's not slack, as some count it, but is long-suffering toward us. Now look what his will is. Not willing that any should perish. Who's that mean? That meant Adolf Hitler, didn't it? Now, in my way of thinking, he's a scoundrel. But God loves everybody. That don't mean everybody's going to heaven. But he loves everybody. And here's what Paul said. So you can understand the severity of sin. Paul said, if you break the law in one point, you break the whole law. So all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. Mine, yours, and Charlie's. A lie is a lie, no matter who tells it, right? So we got to understand the severity of sin, and we also have to understand the extensiveness of God's long-suffering. Do you know how long he had Noah preach? I'm thinking Noah probably was preaching every day, at least to some crowd. 110 or 120 years. You know what he's telling them? Same thing. What did Peter say? Stir up your mind by remembrance. Tell them same thing. Flood's coming. You need to get right with God. Get on this boat we're building. It's the only way to escape judgment. Same thing we're saying. The flood's coming. You need to get on this boat with us, Christians, figuratively speaking. That's the only way to be saved is through Jesus. He is the boat. When Jacob saw that ladder, he saw angels ascending and descending. He was prophetically speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the ladder. He's the connection from earth to heaven. And Jesus actually referenced that in the New Testament when he said, from this point on, you'll see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus connects us from earth to heaven. Why? Because he came to earth, took my place, walked 10 miles in my shoes, and hung on my cross. That was my cross. It was my sin that nailed him there. It was your sin that nailed him there. He is the ladder that connects us between here and heaven. If you want to get to heaven, it's not enough for God just to love you. You got to embrace his Son and surrender your life and follow him and climb that ladder, and Jesus will take you home. Can you say amen? He says it's not his will that any would perish, but that all should come to repentance. So salvation requires repentance. You don't just join a church or join a group. You ask God to forgive you and come into your life. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. He restates that. After the Lord comes back, he's going to have a new heaven and a new earth. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. He's making that point clear, isn't he? That he's going to destroy it himself. Will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him. I want to focus on this for a minute. Be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. I've said this probably for the last 15 years because I knew we were heading to the end of time. I believe we now are in the last days. Our greatest testimony to the world is when they look at us and we live in peace. When they're freaking out because the turmoil, because there's no toilet paper on the shelf, or because the stock market went backwards, or because China's doing military maneuvers out in the ocean, and they're freaking out, and they look at us and we say, God's got a plan. He's in charge. He has an expected end. We're at peace. And we've got so much comfort from the Scripture that he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And if we die, we're ushered into his presence. And if we live in peace. That's our call. And finally he says, we should live, be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord, there it is again, is salvation. You know why God puts up, we call it putting up with stuff? He's not putting up, he's being long-suffering. He's mindful of man, the Bible says in Psalm. We're made of dust. He knows our frame. We're weak. And so he's long-suffering. So the next time you're about to give up on somebody, just remember the Lord didn't give up on you. And he'll see you through. I'm going to close by going to Isaiah chapter 1. I just want to basically read a little bit of this. I'll try my best not to comment too much. But I want you to get the idea behind this, because I want to make a point with this. Isaiah chapter 1, let's go to verse 2. And just, you've heard me say this before, this sounds like America. It's the equivalent of America. This is what's happening in America. But I want you to notice something about this. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, I know there are parents that feel that way. I think God feels that way about America. I think God gave us this country, no question in my mind. We came over here first. He was going to be first. Now he's not in most quarters of our life and our culture. So I feel like God's looking at America saying the same thing. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel, or my people, does not know. My people do not consider. I think we've got a large contingent in this country that think we done all this. Humans did it. We have. We've made the mess out of it. It was really nice before we took over. And then he says, alas, a sinful nation, that's us, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, even the children. You need to pray for school teachers. It's like I've told my wife many times, if they'll cuss their own mom and dad out, you're not off limits. People don't have any respect for authority. Don't respect their parents. Don't respect any authority. Children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. I feel like that's what America's doing. Why should you be stricken again? This is God. God had put some pressure on them. That's what we read in Jeremiah. God was putting some pressure on Israel. And he said, I remembered how merciful the Lord is and turned to that because it was getting heavy. That's what he was saying in Lamentations. He says, but the Lord says, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up, soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. That's America. You know how much China owns of America now? Staggering. We've seen cities burn. We're on the cusp of all this. Paul said, whatever happened to Israel, you other nations and people need to read it and learn from it because it's for our learning. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in the vineyard, but a hut in the garden of cucumbers as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have become like Sodom, would have been made like Gomorrah. And I think that's true. I think God does have a remnant here in this country. And as I taught Wednesday night, we're the key. You need to listen to Wednesday night. We're the key. The praying seekers of God, we're the key. It's not Washington, D.C. It's God's people. We're the key. I don't care to say this, and I take no reservation. We've got more people who love God, who are consistently walking with Him, that live in His Word, know who the Holy Spirit is. We have more power than Washington, D.C. I'll prove it to you. Ahab and Jezebel were kings and queens. They lived in the White House in Israel. They didn't want it not to rain. But the man of God prayed and said, no rain. And they were begging him to pray for rain. He had more power than the government. If we really tap into that and realize that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us, the devil's in trouble if we really get a hold of that. Then he goes on to say, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He's calling them Sodom, his people. Give ear to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams, fat and fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. Then you go to the New Testament, he said, we've not been redeemed with those things, but we've been redeemed with the blood of Jesus. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meetings. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. Basically, what he's talking to is people who go through the motions. They don't live it at home. They don't live it on the job. They don't live it out there. You can't look at their checkbook and tell that they love God. You can't look at their lifestyle and tell that they love God. That's how Israel got. And then he says, when I spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. That's certainly America. 60-some million that we know about and counting of innocent babies being slaughtered in the womb. Now let me say a word. I always try to remember to say this. If you've had an abortion and you're listening to me, you can be forgiven. God loves you. But I want to say this to all of us that know who God is, whether you're walking with Him or not. We're going the wrong way when we call something wrong right. Now, if you've sinned, own up to it, confess it to the Lord, repent, and move on. That's why He designed it the way He did. But don't say, my sin's okay. None of our sin's okay. That's why Jesus was nailed to a tree. That sin, whether it was abortion, whether it was a white lie, right, or a black lie, that's how we count. They're all lies to God. He don't categorize. He don't see color in that regard. So you can be forgiven, but we're shedding innocent blood. It's horrid what we've shed innocent blood over. And he says, they've shed innocent blood. He said, all these things. He said, your hands are full of blood. What? Now, here's what I wanted to point out. And it's, you guys can come to the instruments right now. This judgment that God's pronouncing on His land, on His people, He always gives a way out. So that's what we got to tell the world and tell our country. Yeah, God's going to judge. He is going to judge. But there's a way out because He's long-suffering. Listen to what He says. Here's the remedy. Everybody say remedy. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. How do you do that? Come to Jesus. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. God said, quit doing evil. Quit doing wrong. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. How do you do that? Right here. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless, which we do well here in this church. You are all in on that. Plead for the widow. And then he says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. See, he's going to judge. And if you've been listening to or coming to hear Zephaniah on Wednesdays, Zephaniah is that. Josiah's the king. And here's what God did. God brought a revival for the remnant. And we see some of that. We've seen some of that. He brought a revival for the remnant. But the judgment, the nation was still going to get judged. So that's what our hope is. Tell the world they can still come to Jesus. They can still have their sins washed away. They can still live under His protection. They can stand still and see the Yeshua of the Lord. Amen. Then the last thing he says, come let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing, everybody say willing. And obedient. Everybody say obedient. You shall eat the good of the land. Being obedient is just being consistent with God. Parasteno. Hupomene. Be consistent. You're not going to be perfect. Get that off your mind. God found a perfect one. His name's Jesus, Yeshua. He's there in our place. But be consistent. None of us can be perfect, but I'm going to say this loud and clear. When I got to the church and I realized it took my brother 30 minutes to get the gate open just to come and pray, we can all be consistent. None of us can be perfect, but we can all be consistent. in our prayer life, in our study time, in our worship, in loving God, in loving Him. We can all be consistent. There's no excuse for us not being consistent. One young man who was in his 30s, his whole family would be sitting in the house. They were so consumed with lust and the things of this world. And we would go get him on the bus, and he was in a wheelchair, his legs could not even move them. And he would drag himself off the porch and get down at the bottom of the porch, get in his wheelchair waiting on the bus, because his own family wouldn't bring him off the porch. We can all be consistent. We got excuses, but it's time to put our excuses away. If you want an excuse, Satan will hand you one. Then he says, if you're willing to obey, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God offers us a way out. Let's stand to our feet. He always offers us a way out. He said, if a temptation comes, he will offer a way of escape. God offers the world a way out. They have the hope of coming to Christ if they'll turn to Him. So God's going to bring judgment. He always brings judgment in His seasons and His times. But even in the midst of His judgment, guess what He's trying to do? He's trying to save people. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we thank You for this moment we have. We know that the only reason we can stand is because Your mercies are new every day. Your compassions don't fail. We don't stand by our own strength. We stand by You. So, Father, as we come before You, we confess our sins. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything we've done that's been against Your word and against the leading of Your Holy Spirit, we ask You to wash us clean today. And as we get ready to open these altars, Lord, if there's a prodigal here or a lost person, and as all of us Christians get ready to have communion in just a little bit, may we all just renew ourselves this morning to this moment, that You would come and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You would touch our lives, that even in the midst of judgment, we still see Your hand reaching out to save. Even in the middle of the tribulation, the 7 years of great tribulation, the Bible teaches us, although there's so much death and war and dying and disease, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that John saw a number that no man could number coming out of the great tribulation that had been redeemed. You're a good God. And anybody that says otherwise is a liar. You are a good and perfect God. And You are long-suffering. Let the world know that even though judgment is all around us, that You're still reaching Your hand out to save. Stand still and see the Yeshua, the salvation of the Lord. As we worship, this altar's open. Will You come, whatever your need is this morning?